going just to unite together in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts for the hearing of God's precious word. O God, our Father, as we continue to wait before Thee, Lord, this holy day is a day of two-way conversation. Certainly, Lord, we pray and speak to Thee, but we must also stop a while and hear what God the Lord would say to us. O God, have mercy on us today. We have turned aside from the activities of this day, and by Thy grace, Lord, we have set ourselves to seek Thee. Lord, there's not too many doing that today, but we thank Thee that by Your grace we are amongst those who are doing it. And we pray that You will work Your will and purpose amongst us. And, O God, bless us. Hear us, Lord. At best, we can only bleat like a sheep. But, Lord, we thank Thee the shepherd will hear the sheep. And we ask Thee, O God, that Thou wilt hear us today. And as our thoughts turn to the table, and we remember Calvary, Lord, speak to us as we meditate upon Your word. And may there be something fresh for our souls. And may we be carried out of this world. And as we heard this morning, may God be everything to us. May none of the things of this world, the activities we're engaged in, our employment, our homes, may none of these things be more real to us than God and His purpose and His plans and His will. Oh, make Thyself real to us today, Lord. As we gather around Your word, fill me with the Holy Ghost, I pray. Fill me to speak, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, in a short while, we'll be gathered around the table of the Lord, as He has commanded, and we will be handling the emblems that He has instituted. Emblems designed by Him to bring before our minds that death that He died at the cross. There are a number of places in the New Testament in which we have the Savior's command to us to remember His death. And I want to look today, as the Lord would help us, at some words the Savior uttered when He instituted the feast that we're about to partake of. But words which really don't often get much emphasis laid upon them. In fact, when it came home to me that these were the words the Lord wanted me to speak on, I decided to do a little research on it, and not for love nor money could I find any comment. I even rung up a good friend, and he too could not find anything. So that brought home to me, at least to some degree, how that these words have indeed sort of been overlooked to some degree. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew, the chapter 26. Look at the verse 26. There's one of those nice combination of numbers that we should try to keep in mind, for it refers to an important portion. Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, here are the words we're going to look at today. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I entitled this little study, "The Savior's Abstinence During the Savior's Absence." Here we are reminded that He was going away. But He says, as He was getting ready to leave His disciples, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I don't know if you've thought about these words, but I'd like us to do that today, and feel the power of them and the meaning of them as we gather around the table of the Lord this afternoon. Pilgrimage, the Christian pilgrimage, is a wearisome business. We're engaged today in spiritual exercises that are the most wearisome that we likely will ever encounter, and I'm talking about prolonged season of prayer. We're having a day of prayer and waiting upon the Lord. And what a battle that is, just to keep your mind on the business. What a battle that is not to look at the watch and say, oh, look how long we have to go yet. And then feeling rebuked in our spirit for even thinking that. Thinking that being in God's presence and seeking His face is a boring, wearisome business. We rightly feel ashamed of such a thought entering our heart, but that only serves to highlight to us that there is at work, you see, in us an old nature that hates prayer and doesn't want to be engaged in waiting on God. But when we feel those thoughts coming upon us, we should all the more cry out to God to crucify the flesh and take away such impulses until by His grace we're enjoying that freedom of spirit that's delighting in the presence of the Lord. You've read enough about revival to recognize that in those precious times, the people, they found it no wearisome thing to spend hours and hours and hours in God's house listening to His word. Their souls were filled with joy. Oh, that might be our portion again, that we might be delivered from that old spirit of the flesh that would constantly creak in our ears and complain about the slowness of the passage of time. The lovely hymn we often sing, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," the last verse of it says, "I've wrestled on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide, now like a weary traveller that leaneth on his guide." And there is an element of that in such a day as this. We're wrestling on against the oppositions of the flesh and the powers of darkness as we wait upon the Lord. But I hope that the words that I want us to look at today will help us to be delivered from those sinful thoughts by filling our hearts with a happy anticipation of what it is that lies ahead. Because in the communion service, we are not just required to look back, but we are required also to look forward to that day. A little text on our own communion table says, "Till He come." This communion table will one day be obsolete. It'll no further use for it. And the communion service which we are engaging in, we will cease and cease forever. It'll have no other purpose because the Lord has returned. And we don't need these emblems to remind us of Him, for He'll be here and we will see Him face to face. And so looking forward to that time that we ought to engage in, because that will lift the burden, make the pilgrimage so much easier. And the words that we have here remind us that at this very moment the Saviour is occupied in waiting for the day when He will come back and meet with us afresh. Verse 29 again, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, I'd like to have said a few things about the Father's kingdom, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the gospel, all terms that refer to the same kingdom. The kingdom of God amongst men began with Adam. He was the first citizen admitted into the kingdom of God, and after him all the Old Testament saints likewise were brought into the kingdom. These are words we find in Matthew chapter 8 verse 11. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're in the kingdom of heaven at the minute. They're there. And all those who since the dawn of time have been brought to saving faith, they have entered into that kingdom of which these great men are a part. Now the only way into the kingdom is by the new birth. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3 and the verse 5, "I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We need to be born again before you can enter the kingdom of God. You can't get in clutching father's hand or mother's hand. That'll not get you in. You must have for yourself the experience of the new birth. Wherever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, there the kingdom of God draws near. The Savior said this, Mark chapter 12, verse 34, And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. As we listen to the gospel, we're brought near to the kingdom. Of course, as many as a person listens to the gospel and are brought near to the kingdom, but they don't obey the gospel. They're not saved, and they don't enter the kingdom. They don't enter the kingdom. But the kingdom draws near whenever the gospel's preached. Now, there have been different dispensations of the kingdom. By that I mean, God has administered his kingdom in different ways, in different ages. If you go right back to the days of Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the kingdom was administered on those occasions through the head of the family. He was the priest who acted on behalf of the family and offered up sacrifices and prayed, and was undoubtedly the means by which the truth of God regarding the kingdom was proclaimed. But then there came the age of Moses and the Mosaic Law and Israel, 12 tribes, etc. And there was a new administration introduced, and God brought into being the Levitical priesthood. And no longer was it the case of the father acting on behalf of the family, but now there was a priesthood to be availed of. And all in the family would have gone to the tabernacle and then to the temple, and the priest would have acted on their behalf in the offering of the sacrifices that God required in the worship of him. So there was that administration. But now we're in a different administration. Gone is the Levitical priesthood. We have what is called the priesthood of the believer. Each one of us, saved, you're a priest. And you can come on your own behalf to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and worship God, and bring unto God those gifts that he requires of us. But there's a future manifestation of the kingdom of God. And I'll read to you the words that we find in the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, the things that the Savior just mentioned, the signs, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Well, now we have the kingdom of God today, but what is spoken of here is a future manifestation of the kingdom of God as it is administered in a new way, in a new way. It's that coming of that era to which the Savior is referring in this verse in Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, brethren and sisters, the kingdom of God, as we see it administered today through the preaching of the gospel and through our assembling together on the Sabbath day in submission to God's command, and through the administering of discipline within the ranks of the church and our gathering together around the table of the Lord, this kingdom manifested today under these evidences of administration will one day be administered in a new fashion when Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again. So today we're looking for the kingdom of God to come in a new way, in a glorious way. Now, it's interesting that these words, as I've said, seem rarely to have ever been preached upon. Now, I'll not say that they've never been preached upon, because the time that I had to give to researching just what comments are available in all the great commentaries was very limited, so I'll not say too much about it, but I do feel that very little consideration has been given to these words, and one of the reasons why that is so is because of what it is the Savior says here. Now listen, I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine. I did look up one commentator, and he said, of course, this doesn't mean literally the Lord Jesus drinking of the fruit of the vine. And that's why this is not really commented on. Because it's pointing to something that most preachers today do not want to give any thought to. And that is the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. Most preachers say when Jesus comes again, then will begin the eternal spiritual state. And in the eternal spiritual state, you don't drink of the fruit of the vine, literally. And consequently, I say that most people have bypassed, ignored these words because they are speaking of something that theologians today do not want to give thought to. What they're speaking of is the millennial reign of Christ, when on this earth he will reign for 1,000 years, and during that reign, activities on the earth will continue in the same form and fashion as they are continuing today. Though there will be, of course, an instituting of the rule and reign of Christ, and the overthrowing of the rule and reign of the devil, and a great curtailing of sin and rebellion. But apart from that, the physical activities of life will continue, such as eating and drinking. And for that reason, I believe that it's rare that you'll find anybody make mention of these verses and seek to apply them truthfully. Now, I want you to notice that it's going to be a most happy reunion. And the emphasis is on reunion. For the Savior says, there's a day coming and we'll regather. And of course, he's referring not just to the 11 that were there, but he's referring to all those who down through the ages, just like us this afternoon, who have gathered around the table to remember the Lord. And he says to us, one day, I'll drink anew with you. What a happy day. And what was said this morning, I want to emphasize to us all, that quotation from Baxter, the old Puritan, in which he said, God should be everything to us. There should be nothing more real in your life than God. What God says, what God plans, what God purposes. Everything else should be secondary and of lesser importance by far. So that the prospect of this reunion with Christ ought to dominate our thinking at all times. Ought to dominate our thinking at all times. The Savior is coming. And he's going to gather his people together. And he's going to break his fast, if I might put it like this. For he says, I'm not drink of the fruit of the vine until I come back again. So every time we take the cup, just remember this, the Savior doesn't take any cup. Because he's waiting for that day when he will take the cup with his people. In that glorious and happy reunion. Revelation chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. Here is the scene. When the Savior gathers his people together, and there is this feasting, great celebration. Revelation 19, verses 8 and 9, I'm cutting in. You can read for yourself the context and who it is referred to. Of course, it's the saints. And to her, that's the bride of Christ, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. These are garments of celebration. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed or happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what the Saviour was referring to that night when he met the 11. He says, we're going to reconvene this little feast one day when I come again. This little feast is a foreshadowing of the feast that here is mentioned in Revelation 19. That happy day when we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mentioned the distinctive terms the Saviour is recorded as using in the three references in the Gospel that record his words, and each one of them, I believe, has a significance. You will see where the Saviour says in Matthew 26, the verse 29, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It's a family reunion. All of those who have God as their Father will be there. This is a family feast. Oh, are you saved today? Are you part of God's family today? You have no right at this table unless you are one of God's. You'll not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we feast in our Father's kingdom if you're not a child of God. And then again, we read in Mark chapter 14, the verse 25, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I give a little thought to these titles, and I thought to myself, you know, when the Saviour speaks about the kingdom of God doesn't exist as far as the world's concerned. It was the great Scottish reformer, Henderson, who led what is called the Second Reformation in Scotland, who reminded the king that there were two kingdoms, your little kingdom and God's kingdom. And there's a day coming, my dear friend, when there will only be God's kingdom. There'll only be God's kingdom. All the other kingdoms will have gone. Revelation chapter 11, the verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. That's the last angel. That's his last trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Read on down, I'll not take the time now. Read on down, take note of the words that are employed in this great announcement. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. The boundaries, the thrones, the potentates, the rulers, the presidents, the kings have all been overthrown, and the Lord sitting on the throne of this world. Oh, those kingdoms had defied God throughout the ages. Denied God, instituted their own laws that overthrew the laws of God, as we have it in the United Kingdom tonight. Have you noticed the miseries that our Prime Minister is going through? They cannot organize anything without it falling to bits the very next day, if it doesn't fall to bits before the next day. And now they're facing a financial crisis where some company that administers many, many aspects of government policy, including health and education, is about to go bust. And they don't know what they're going to do. And this is what the latest problem for Mrs. May. And do you know why Mrs. May is in trouble? Because Mrs. May has endorsed sodomy in every form and gloried in it. And I can tell you now that that woman's regime is heading down. The Tory party is heading down. It has defied God, rejected his truth, and their plans will come to nothing. We've become so used to political catastrophe. The chances are you never noticed. And I don't know, I notice these things. And I've noticed day after day this woman's problems increasing and growing, and she sets herself to reorganize her cabinet and reorganize her policies and try and counter the decline, and lo and behold, it's worse as a result of what she tries to do. And that's God against the woman, because of what she has embraced and made hers. The wickednesses of this world that are in defiance of God. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when the kingdom of God shall rule in this earth. And I thought too, in another term that's employed by the Lord Jesus, that you do have the future manifestation of Christ's reign on this earth brought before us. Luke chapter 22, the verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now notice those words. The kingdom of God shall come. That's a future event. Now the kingdom of God was already on earth when the Savior was here. He had administered it. He said to people, thou art near the kingdom. But he's here saying there's a future manifestation of the kingdom of God. New dimensions to it. New functions within it. That day when I take over the government of this earth, and I rule and reign, and I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the day that the kingdom comes. And there in Revelation 19, you have that day, and you have the feasting mentioned. You know, as I was thinking of what we read in the verse 9 of Revelation 19, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I suddenly remembered that there will be another supper just before the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the menu at that supper will be very different from the menu at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the guests at that supper will be very different from the guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look on down the chapter. And there's that second feast or supper that I mentioned. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That feast will take place just as Jesus comes again. The marriage supper of the Lamb will come after the Savior has returned and established his kingdom. It's one of the first things that will take place in his kingdom. But this feast will take place just as he comes. And the birds of the air are going to feast upon the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. Who are they? I'll tell you who they are. There's English men there. There's French men there. There's Belgian men there. There's Italians there. There will be representatives from every one of the 10 kingdoms of Antichrist. For this is the overthrowing of the army of Antichrist and the slaying of the army of Antichrist. And God will give their flesh to the fowls of the air. So there's two feasts at this particular time. The feast that will come when the Lord overthrows the armies of Antichrist. And then the feasting among God's people when the earth is subdued and Jesus reigns. I'm thinking, even as I read those words to you, of what David said to Goliath. Listen to me, every one of you. You will find the thoughts of God appearing again and again and again and again throughout the scriptures. Him thinking the same way, and it's revealed again and again. And in 1 Samuel 17, David has gone out against Goliath. In verse 44, the Philistine says unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the field. That was his boasted objective. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, of whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. Whose boast came true? Not Goliath's. But the fowls of the air fed on the Philistines. And it was a picture. It was a foreshadowing of that day when the Lord Jesus will, our great David's greater son, will give the carcasses of the armies of Antichrist to the fowls of the air. That's the ignominious end of rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Isn't it good to be saved? We're heading for the marriage supper of the Lamb, that which is foreshadowed here today as we gather around the table. We're heading there. And whatever desire we have for that day to come, it's nothing compared to the desire the Lord Jesus has for that day to come. He's longing for that day. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in thy Father's kingdom. Oh, we don't give enough thought to what it is God is going to work out for us. We don't give enough thought to it, I tell you. Because if we did, we'd be less interested in this world, and we would be less confounded and confused and dismayed by the ways of the world. Well, we're gathering around the table. May the Lord be pleased to fill our hearts with praise as we think of how that which we have looked at in the future will all come about. All because of Calvary. That was the beginning of the victory. And we have looked to the future when the last outworking of that victory will be accomplished. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's sing a paraphrase. It's one we often in the past sung at the table of the Lord. The paraphrase 35. Paraphrase 35. 'Twas on that night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe, that night in which he was betrayed, the Saviour of the world took bread. Number 35, page 157 of our hymn book.